And now, a special presentation of Faith Fit Radio with your host, Glenda Meekins.
Welcome to Faith Fit, and thanks for joining me. I'm Glenda Meekins, and with me today is the dynamic deacon himself, calling from the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Welcome, Deacon. Thank you for being on our show today.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me. It's truly an honor and a pleasure to be with you today.
Deacon Harold is an author, renowned radio host, and speaker, and today he's going to speak to us about our call to make disciples. So, Deacon Harold, this really is, you know, the heart of the church's mission, our call to grow the kingdom of God and be an active part in the salvation of the world. You know, this is really evangelization, you know, a subject that makes a lot of Catholics really uncomfortable and kind of gets them out of their comfort zone. So what do you have to say to those that say evangelization is a Protestant thing?
Well, I think people are confusing evangelization with proselytization. I think that's the we have to understand the key difference. Proselytization is when you are actively almost forcing someone to convert to your faith, you know, whereas evangelization is simply sharing the faith and love, you know, sharing our belief in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world with everyone that we meet. And the primary way of evangelization is by how we live. So, you know, we're all, those of us who are baptized, you know, we are baptized into Christ's death. We share in his life, death, and resurrection, which means we also share in his mission. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28:19, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And so by our baptismal call to holiness, we're called first to be holy, because God says, you know, be holy as I am holy. And by that powerful witness of holiness, when we live in according with the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith, then we have the impetus to go and all we're doing is simply sharing our love for our faith with other people. It's not getting in someone's face. It's not standing on a street corner shouting. It's not any of that. It's simply what Paul says in Ephesians 4:15. It's sharing the truth in love. But it's something that we have to do. We just can't keep the faith to ourselves. Jesus didn't keep the faith to himself. You know, it's something to be shared. It's something that needs to be spread. And I think it's going to be the impetus for reconciliation, for conversion, and for healing in our world today.
You know, it's really like that song, right? They'll know we're Christians by our love. Many years ago, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops put out a booklet entitled Go and Make Disciples. And they talk about why Catholics should evangelize. And they say, the Lord gave us a reason to evangelize, our love of every other person, whatever his or her situation, language, physical, mental, or social condition. Because we have experienced the love of Christ, we want to share it, just as you just said. This obviously refers to the body of Christ worldwide, but it also implies that we have experienced the love of Christ. In other words, we can't really first become disciples without having a relationship with Christ. Can you expand on that for us a little bit?
Yeah, sure. So say you're in a relationship with somebody you care for deeply. Maybe you're considering marrying the person. Are you just going to keep that to yourself? Are you not going to tell your parents? Are you not going to tell your friends? Are you not going to? Of course you're going to tell people about it. So if we're in love with Jesus and we're in love with our faith, as we say we are, don't we want to then share that with everybody that we meet? Are we going to want to just let everybody know the joy of the encounter that we have with this person? Of course. I mean, so why wouldn't we do the same thing with our faith? I think people also sometimes confuse or conflate knowing the faith with sharing the faith. Because they think, like, if I share my faith, the people are going to ask me questions. And I don't know the answer to the questions, so I just won't say anything. You know, it's not about how much you know. It's in your head. It's about how much you know in your heart. And I'll just give an example of that. I remember when I first moved to Oregon, I had I was working in Salem, which is the capital of Oregon, about an hour south of Portland. And it was wintertime. And and especially in this part of the country, it gets dark pretty early in the wintertime. And so I was being a gentleman walking the administrative assistant to her car. And we walked by my car, and there was a rosary hanging from the window. And now this young lady, very nice young lady, she was baptized, but that's it. No other catechesis, didn't go to church, no confirmation, no first communion, nothing. Just kind of a ritual baptism. So she goes, hey, that's a rosary, right? I said, oh, yeah. She goes, that's the thing with all the Hail Marys on it? Yeah, you want to see how it works? So I reached into the car and I pulled out the rosary and I showed it to her. She goes, why do you do that? Ah, see? Now, that I took that as an invitation through the Holy Spirit to share the faith with her. Now, what did I do at that point? Did I give her the history of the rosary? Did I talk about the theology of the rosary? No, she's not interested in that. She wanted to know why I prayed the rosary. See, personal. Why do I do it? And I just told her, I said, look, all I'm doing is I'm reflecting on the mysteries of our salvation, of our Lord Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection through the heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I just started going through, for example, joyful mysteries. I just kind of explained connecting each of the joyful mysteries to our life every day. So we spent an hour standing there talking about that. And now, years later, she sent me a Facebook message thing, messages through a Facebook thing. And so because I had left that job. I started working as the director of public safety at the University of Portland. So, and then I left that job and started speaking and writing full time. So this is over 10 years. So she saw me and she wrote me a note. She reminded me who she was. And she goes, you know, you were instrumental on my journey back to the church. I had no idea she came back. She came back to the Catholic Church.
That's
but she
powerful.
Said, your love for the church was always inspiring and thought provoking. Mm-hmm. Notice not your knowledge of the church, your love. Mm-hmm. For the church, that's what we need to focus on. God, the greatest commandments Jesus gave us, he summarized them: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's really what discipleship and evangelization is really all about.
You know, you brought me right to my next point, which is I constantly hear people say, "But I'm not qualified to evangelize." You know, and in all reality, we're all qualified through our baptism, right? I mean. The bishops say, again, in that go and make disciples, it says, the Spirit, the first gift of the risen Christ to his people, gives us both the ability to receive the gospel of Jesus and in response, the power to proclaim it. And I think that we forget that the same gift that the Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost and empowered the disciples and all those gathered to proclaim that word has been given to us in baptism, enlivened in our confirmation, and with every Eucharist we receive. I mean, doesn't our baptism qualify us?
Oh, absolutely. There's no question about it. And that's really one of the obviously, baptism brings us into, it kind of initiates us on the journey of faith. Hmm. You know, if you're climbing the mountain of life, baptism is what gets us started on our journey up the mountain of life. But the way I think about it also is like this. When we think about evangelization and discipleship, the first evangelist and disciple was the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Hmm.
And think about this for a second. So Angel Gabriel comes to her, tells her what God wants to do in her life. She asks a qualifying question. He waits for her answer. He answers the question and waits for her to respond. She says yes. Then what's the very first thing that she does? She goes to see her kinswoman Elizabeth. That was her first impulse, to take Jesus out. So think about this. We received the our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist. And so in a sense, we're pregnant like Mary was, because we have Christ within us for those 30 minutes until the host dissolves. But then what's the first thing we do? We leave the church and we go out. The deacon kicks you out at the end. Get out of here. Go and announce the gospel of the Lord. Go in peace. Glorifying the Lord by your life. Get out of here. You just received Jesus. Now go be Eucharist to the world. And so I think Mary is the one that really gives us that example of how we, what I call living Eucharistically.
Hmm.
So it's not just showing up and punching the clock every Sunday. It's receiving the Eucharist that strengthens and nurtures those gifts that we received in baptism and confirmation, and two of the three sacraments that leave a permanent mark on the soul. And the soul, just like the body needs to be fed, the soul needs to be fed. And it's through that feeding that gives that your body gets energy. And so our souls receive that, in a sense, a spiritual energy to go out and to live our Catholic faith with passion and conviction in a world that very, very much needs our witness and example today. And so again, people shouldn't be worried about how much I know about the faith, especially now. There's no excuse. I mean, there are so many different ways that people can get access to different things in the faith. I mean, I listen mm-hmm. to podcasts. I travel 180,000 miles a year, wow. and I'm in airports and on planes all the time. And I'm listening to podcasts. I'm reading books. I'm deepening and strengthening my faith all the time. And there's simple things that people can do to, especially if they have a family member that's fallen away. How do you engage and talk to that person in love without, you know, getting to those, you know, those arguments like every Thanksgiving, everything's fine until you start talking about religion and politics, crash and burn, you know? So I think effective evangelization is about meeting someone where they are with the goal of not winning an argument, not getting angry, but how do I get this person to want to listen to more of what I have to say?
Well, and I love that you brought up the Virgin Mary, and maybe you can tell us a little bit about, I believe that you have a movie that has come out this year on the Rosary. You want to tell us a little bit about that? I mean, it's not your movie, you're in it or part of it.
Right, right. Yeah, it's called Power in My Hands, and it's by the Rosary Evangelization Apostolate out of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And when they approached me and Father Donald Calloway and Jeff Cavins and a number of other people departed, it was originally a documentary. It was just going to be a simple documentary that was going to be released on DVD. But then during the filming, over the course of a couple of years, they decided that given what's going on in our world and our times, they decided to turn it into a full-length feature film. And so next thing I know, in fact, last month it debuted here in Portland, Oregon at a massive theater, what's called the Lloyd Center. And I was out of town, but my family went and, you know, they saw themselves up on the, because they filmed at our house. They followed me around for 2 days.
Wow.
And,
that's amazing.
And showed quite a bit of footage, I guess. And I haven't seen it yet, but because I've been traveling, but I think that's important. I think, again, see how the church is starting to use these modern technologies and movies and radio. I mean, the expansion of Catholic radio is unbelievable. A 20th century technology is really kind of leading is on the forefront of the new evangelization for the 21st century. That's pretty impressive.
It's exciting.
Never mind things like Catholic Answers, EWTN, and all the wonderful things that are out there that people can get access to information to learn and to grow their faith. And so the movie is just another vehicle to talk about the Rosary, to talk about when people are looking for what can I pass on to my kids? How can we overcome these challenges in our life? How can I take my faith to that next level? And the Rosary, in that sense, really is a tool for evangelization. So that, I think the movie is just trying to get that across.
Well, I love that the movie really also talks about meeting you where you are in your journey, people that are in all kinds of different situations, right? And it really applies to our everyday life. To make disciples, we first have to become one. We have to live as one, and then we can make one. We can't give something that we don't have. And so what does this living every day as a disciple look like? You did give, you know, an example, for example, of you gave an example of when you were walking the administrative assistant to the car. I know that you used to be in law enforcement. What can we do in our everyday workplace, in our parishes, and all over? I think sometimes people limit the idea of evangelization to ministry in parish life, but really it's much broader than that.
Sure. It has to encompass every aspect of our life. You just can't come to church and be Catholic on Sunday mm-hmm. and it's be somebody else the rest of the week. You have to incorporate into your life every day. So people are sometimes afraid to do it. I'm not sure how to do that. Very simple ways. You don't have to be overtly Catholic in your faith, but again, by your witness and example. So for example, when I travel as a permanent deacon, I typically don't wear clerics like the priests do, but I do wear a crucifix with a miraculous medal. And sometimes that generates, I work publicly, unashamedly, and sometimes that generates comments. Most of them good, some of them not so good, you know, but it's opportunity. That's an evangelizing witness.
Yeah. Conversation.
Just wearing it.
Yeah.
You know, not that I'm trying to generate conversations, just that I'm not afraid or ashamed to be Catholic. I mean, when I travel, you see, you know, the Hasidic Jews wearing their, wearing their suits and they have the tassels and stuff like that. And you see the Muslims and the Hindus wearing their stuff, and we shouldn't be afraid to, you know, that's their witness, and we shouldn't be afraid to witness either. You know, I'll give you an example, like in law enforcement. So when I was working at the university, I did not want the officers that were working under me to treat our students as perpetrators, right? Mm. So I said, this is the model that we're following. This is a Catholic university. This Catholic university has a mission. So what I want to do is tie everything we do into the overall mission of the university. So here's going to be our approach. These students are here to get a quality education. They're going to learn in the classroom. But these are also young adults, 18 to 21-year-olds, whose adult clothes are still too big for them. Hmm. So they're going to spend these 4 years trying to fit into their new adult clothes. So when they try to do that, you know, it's not going to fit right. They're going to make mistakes. So we need to be teachers in the classroom of real life. So when they make a mistake, when they drink too much, when they do stupid things, which they're going to do, then we need to say, you know what? Right now, it's always better to tell the truth than to lie. You know, it's always better to accept responsibilities for your mistake and your poor judgment and deal with it now before you leave this place. And if you make a mistake in the real world, it's going to cost you a job, a marriage, a reputation, a career. Mm-hmm. See, so that's how I wanted my officers, not to baby them, of course, but just to hold them responsible and to learn that this is how the real world works. And so our approach was different than just like cuffing them and all that kind of stuff, you know? So I think that approach has worked very well. The students responded very positively to the way that we were, again, we're holding them responsible, but also showing them that we're helping them in these teachable moments to be witnesses and examples of love and of mercy, but of ultimately of being held responsible. I think, you know, an approach like that, for putting a holy card on your desk or, you know, just acts of kindness, random acts of kindness, you know, if there's a buffet at work or a party, you know, going last in line to get the food or making sure that, that everyone has everything that they need or just simple things like saying, you know, if someone taking someone to lunch as a way of thanking them for something they may have done for you, just simple things like that, it gives that witness an example of how we're supposed to be that evangelizing witness for Christ in the world.
It's that everyday small gesture. You know, one of the things that people tend to do, and this is a good thing, you know, when they're becoming disciples or they're in the process, they're living out their discipleship. A lot of us get involved in ministry at church. So we're working on it in the secular world as well as witnesses to our children, to our peers, to our coworkers. But then we also have the ministries of the church that help us, you know, in those live out that discipleship. And one of the things that I'd come across in Sherry Waddell's book, Becoming a Parish of Intentional Disciples, she talks about being transformed to be more like Christ. And she says something really interesting. She says transformation begins with a question. Questions like, who do you say that I am? Whom shall I send? And she says that we'll never develop a missionary culture by asking maintenance questions. So one of the right questions she refers to that I love is, how can we create opportunities for individuals to encounter Jesus Christ and experience conversion through this event or ministry? What tips can you give parishes and parish ministries about making sure that they're fulfilling Christ's call to make disciples with the ministries that they are leading?
Yeah, so I think the approach needs to be a both and, not an either or. So So, for example, if you're working in a St. Vincent de Paul conference in your parish, so you have some kind of ministry where you're doing outreach to the poor, it's not just about their corporeal needs, you know, making sure they have food and clothes, which is good. I mean, think about Jesus in John chapter 6, for example. So he feeds the 5,000, and once they're fed, then he begins the discourse on the bread of life discourse. I am the bread of life. You know, it fathers eight men in the desert. Mm-hmm. So once they're fed bodily, he then begins to feed them spiritually. And so there can't be a disassociation in the parish between, okay, this is my job. This is what the job description says I'm supposed to be doing. But there always has to be a connection back mm-hmm. to feeding people spiritually, intellectually. You know, if you're doing RCIA, people need to know the faith. But is it interesting, in Hebrew, there's two words for knowledge. There's da'af, and da'af means factual knowledge. But there's also a word, yauda. Yauda means knowledge that's gained by experience. You have to experience something in order to know it. So there has to be that connection between whether you're imparting intellectual knowledge, whether you're feeding people, no matter what you do in your parish, there has to be that hinge and that connection with that evangelizing message, feeding people spiritually as well. And as long as you're doing both of those things together, I think you'll have an effective means of evangelization. And I also want to say this. You know, we're losing a lot of kids in the culture today because they're not making the transition between my parents' faith and my faith that I now appropriate from my parents and from Bible study and confirmation, and it becomes my faith that I now own. And the problem is that, fortunately, because parents are so poorly catechized, they are not passing on the faith to their children. Instead, they're outsourcing that responsibility to the parish. So, the faith, yeah, I'll drive you to soccer, I'll drive you to baseball, I'll drive you to football. But, you know, when it comes to your faith, you know, father will do it, confirmation class will do it, youth group will do it, Catholic schools will do it. Now, those are wonderful institutions, but they're supposed to be there to support what's supposed to be going on at home. Because St. John Paul II called the home the domestic church. That's where people learn to fall in love with Jesus. That's the first evangelizing witness, is in the home. So if you don't have that, then the kids are going to say, I'm learning all this stuff in the parish, but when I go home, I don't see it being lived out. And if it's not important for them, then why should it be important to me? And so, yeah, and it sounds like I'm putting a lot of burden on the parish. That's right. That's exactly what I'm doing. Because you can't. It's not the parish's responsibility to keep our kids Catholic. It's not. It's the parents' responsibility, supported and nurtured by the parish community and by the church community. But ultimately, it's about relationship of love and life and intimacy and communion. And that's supposed to start in what St. John Paul II called the domestic church, the church of the home. And so I think parishes are well served to reconnect these parents also back to their faith so it can be lived out at home. So one way to do that, very simple way, is when the kids are going through First Communion preparation, going through confirmation preparation, there's a parallel program for parents so that they're also relearning their faith. And so that when they go home, everybody is learning and growing spiritually together.
Well, and I love that, you know, that's a perfect opportunity to ask those non-maintenance questions, right? Those reflection questions that really draw you into deeper responses to understand why you believe, what you believe, what brought you to the faith, that whole idea of knowing your story, your conversion story, your spiritual journey story, so that you can share it and start by sharing it at home with your children to be that living witness. So,
yeah, let me give an example, just a couple of very simple examples that we did in our house. When one thing that we do, when we have to sit around a dinner table, I would read the gospel for the coming Sunday. And just talk about it. So I wouldn't be like exegesis, like, oh, what does this word mean in Greek? And what's the, you know, no. Okay, here's the gospel for the coming Sunday. What's Jesus doing? What's going on here? Why does he say this? What does this have to do with our life every day? We just have a discussion. So what did that do, though? So now when the kids went to Mass on Sunday, they're not hearing the gospel for the first time, and now they're listening to the homily. Ooh, I wonder if Father's going to talk about what we talked about, you know, and they're automatically more engaged. The other thing that we did, we would bring religious to the house, priests, nun, have dinner, and they could talk about their vocation, how they heard God's voice, and why they're wearing what they're wearing and, you know, what does it all mean? And so the kids can see the Benedictine's wearing a habit, or a friar's wearing their habit, or a sister's wearing her clothes, you know. What does that outward sign speaks to a deeper reality,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so to make those connections for the kids, just to expose them to different aspects of the faith was, again, simple. I mean, you know,
Different ways of living it out.
Pretty effective. Exactly. Mm.
Well, we are running out of time, but I would love to ask you, Deacon Harold, would you kindly close us in prayer today?
Sure. Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for this opportunity to come together to share our faith, to share the truth of our faith and love. Lord, we ask you to send us the Holy Spirit. We receive that Spirit in baptism, receive that Spirit in confirmation. Lord, we ask you to stir the life of your Spirit within us. We ask you, Lord, to give us a desire to share the truth of our faith and love. Lord, give us the courage and the desire to let people know about you by the witness of our life. May we be signposts along the journey of faith so that when people see us and people see the way we act, that their hearts and their minds are drawn to deeper relationship with you. Lord, let us not be stumbling blocks on the road to salvation. Instead, let us be like the Blessed Virgin Mary, humble signs and witnesses of the power of your love in the world. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today, Deacon Harold.
Yes, it's a tremendous pleasure to be with you. Thank you so much.
Deacon Harold Burke Sivers will be speaking at St. Matthew Catholic Church in Winter Haven, June 9th through the 13th, on our call to make disciples. For more information on the conference, call 863-324-3040. You can hear more from Deacon Harold on Mater Dei Radio or by going to deaconharold.com. This is Glenda Meekins from FaithFit. Thanks for tuning in.